Remain standing as we read the text from Romans chapter 12. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll continue through about where we left off, but certainly not rushing through our study here. We'll go through about verse 6. And that's where we'll focus today, really in just one part of verse 6, and then we'll pick up again next Lord's Day and continue through the list there of the examples that Paul has given us regarding spiritual gifts. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And we'll stop there. Our gracious Father, open up our minds and our hearts this day, that we might be attentive to your word and that the Spirit would work in such a way that you would apply it directly to us individually and personally and directly. We ask that in the course of the study of the word that you would begin to give us an understanding of where we fit in and function within the body and the church here. We are thankful that even today you have added another member to us, and as you have grown the body and the number of members, we ask that you would continue to grow it spiritually as each one functions to edify the body as a whole. So we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would direct us with wisdom and with the truth, and sanctify us in this truth this day. For we pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like for us to consider just the first part of verse 6 when it says that having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. As we consider the church, even this congregation, the church, there are some things about the church that are mysterious. Some things that we just can't understand and will not understand. Much like the Trinity, there are things that we just don't understand about the Trinity. There are things that we do not understand about the Incarnation. How God can be both man and God at the same time in the second person of the Trinity, which is one God, not three, existing in three persons, not different modes of the one God, but three distinct persons, each having a mind, will, and emotion. And yet the church has mysterious attributes and perfections in similar ways that are mystical. They can't be explained. We can't quite understand them. The Bible speaks of the church in different ways. It has many metaphors for the church. One of the strongest metaphors is the metaphor used in our passage when it speaks of the church as the body of Christ. At the same time, the church is something that is a historical body that is organically growing, so we are inseparably connected to our past and those who have gone before us, and even to those who are yet to come. There is a sense where the church will be triumphant in the end. There's a truth that the church today is universal, and yet at the same time, the church is visible and local. As the Bible speaks about the church, it speaks about the church in different aspects, in different ways, and we have to be able to hold on to all of these things collectively and together. The things that we speak about the church universal are true for the church local in a microcosm. So as we consider the body of Christ, we are a part of a greater work. We are a part of the universal church. But at the same time, we're a part of a local church. And this local church functions in all of its functioning like the greater one universal church. Though we are a member of her, we are also a unit in ourselves. Now, these things are difficult to understand, but the way that the Bible speaks to the church, he speaks more often about the local church than he does the universal church. But he also speaks in collective passages about the universal and the oneness of the church. And that's why men through the ages and theologians have tried to articulate how are we to understand this by using terms like universal church and visible church and church historic and the church triumphant and different attributes or aspects to try to manage the mystery and to be able to understand the doctrine of the church. But when he's speaking about a church as it's functioning in its many members and functioning collectively together, he is speaking about a local church. Not that it doesn't apply in a greater aspect, but if you are going to function in the one church of Jesus Christ, you're going to have to function and live that out in a local way, in a very specific, concrete, and tangible way. You can't one another an abstract, invisible body. It has to be lived out right here. So the very gift that you have been given by the Holy Spirit, and there are a diversity and a multiplicity of gifts as there are members, but one body that is now taken to apply to local assemblies. And one of the very things that we can testify and see and measure that indeed that is a church versus something that is not. Christ is the head of the church. And there's a sense he is the head of this congregation, as well as the head of all of the congregation, both visible and invisible. So one of the mysteries that is true of us today is we gather some 120 people or so in a local assembly, in a local place where physical sacraments are being administered to us in a physical way, where we are hearing with our ears physically, yet there is a truth that we are not just 120 people. Because we are gathered together with the saints throughout all of the ages and throughout all around the world in a mystical way that we cannot comprehend. Hebrews 12 speaks about that. As we gather together before the Lord this day, we come into Zion and we come even into the presence of the just men made perfect who have preceded us. We come into the presence of angels, though we see them not, they're here. Or we are there, perhaps maybe be better, that we have a seat in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and there where only true worship is being offered is in heaven itself. We are gathered together with a greater group of people, group of spirits, group of angels before one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ. As we think about how the church functions in this life, in this age, in the 21st century, in this place that God has put us, we come to this topic of spiritual gifts. As we think about this topic, the Bible tells us that gifts differ according to the grace given to us. Then in our particular text, he goes on to list seven examples, which we'll get into in subsequent weeks. But those are not an exhaustive list because we find in four other passages that there are other lists, some of which the gifts are repeated and others which are not here are found in other lists. But as we take some time, I'd like to go back and expand some of our thoughts, even from last Lord's Day, both morning and our afternoon discussion on this topic of spiritual gifts. Because you may be asking, well, how do I know what my gift is? Do I have a gift? Well, how do I take my gift and function it within the body? How do they know what my gift should be so that they will receive my gift in the body? How do I fit? Where is my place? Because that also defines who you are. It defines your ministry. It defines even the very good works that God has set down before you since the foundation of the work that He saved you unto, so that you would walk in them, not personally and individually alone, but as it is working collectively in the kingdom of God for the progression of His name on this entire world. He's given you a part. He's given you something very specific to do. Very particular to who you are in the place that He has put you. So the reason you're here is not by mere chance. God has taken us and formed us together in ways that we could not have ever prescribed. And now we're here. So what do we do? Well, let's go back and let's think about some of the things that we covered last Lord's Day and maybe expanding a little bit more. So let's think about the definition of a spiritual gift. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift, just the very simplest way that maybe we can think about it, it is a God-given ability for the ministry of the body, or to the body, to the church. A God-given ability. It is a grace given to you for the sake of the church. And the purpose that He has given this gift to you is to grow the church and to build her up. You see, it is not Jesus' desire to start a church, whether that be the universal church or whether that be the local church, and just have it to be stagnant. Now, that doesn't always equate in terms of numbers, but it will to some extent. But it also equates in terms of ministry and service and effect and saltiness and light in the place that He has given. But remember, as Jesus said, even upon the profession of Peter, who was really representative of the disciples, and upon this profession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In previous parables, He has likened the kingdom of God to certain things, like leaven, which continues to leaven the whole lump, like to a small seed that will be planted in the ground and grow and will continue to grow, and the birds will make their nests in it and the animals will find shade under it. So the kingdom is something when Christ has come in and He has won the victory upon the cross and He has stomped on the serpent's head mortally and ascended back in His resurrection life and in His glory back on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men for the building up of the church and the triumph of His kingdom, so it will continue to permeate this earth with victory, with progress, with advancement. And He's called each one of us to participate in a very specific and unique way in the body where He has put us. It's a God-given ability that He has given to the members, a grace for the purpose of growing His church. 1 Corinthians 14:12 says, "So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." That's in the context of spiritual gifts. Strive to excel in building up the church with your gifts. Now, a few more words here as we define a spiritual gift and as we continue to expand it. I mentioned this last Lord's Day. I'll say it again. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. It's not a natural talent. Even lost people have impressive natural talents. In fact, I believe that the natural talent, every man and every woman, boy and girl, has some natural talent to some extent or another because he is made in the image of God. But even lost people have natural talents, some quite impressively so. But that's not a spiritual gift. talents are something with which we're born. They can be developed further by education and training and skill development. But that in and of itself is not a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is something additional to a talent. Something that is a spirit-given grace. And something important for us to understand here is not merely what we are doing, or even the expertise by which we are doing it. But it is the mysterious application that the Spirit makes to the people of God in the body. The Spirit takes a person's gift and He applies it in a supernatural way that we can't exactly explain. And that's going to be true of the spiritual gifts. It's a grace. In fact, as I mentioned last Lord's Day, as you minister your spiritual gift, you, in a sense, become, and in some way, a channel of grace to all of us others and part of the body. And each of us individually, as we minister our spiritual gift, are channels of grace to each other and to the body as a whole. So as the body desperately needs oxygen, it's not unseemly. If we need to call out to you, we need a little oxygen, can you breathe for us? Heart, can you pump so that we can get the oxygen to this particular body part that needs it so desperately right now? So with the gifts and the very spiritual and mysterious and supernatural application that the Spirit of God is giving to individuals to build up the body, it's building the church. That's how the church is growing. The church has grown supernaturally and spiritually. Not by marketing techniques. Not by the wiles of men. Not by natural techniques, not even by naturally talented men. Not by named athletes that just have a conversion experience and we want to thrust them into the pulpit that may not be their gift. That's not how the church grows. True, genuine spiritual growth grows spiritually, supernaturally, and quite contrary to oftentimes how we would think. In some of the greatest eras and times of the church persecution, quite in spite of the government trying to squelch the very things that the church is trying to do, it actually added flame to the Spirit to grow it with greater capacity and with greater extent. The natural-minded man will take exactly the opposite approach and make it easy, make it palatable, make it feasible. Lays out the plan and exercises the plan like a corporate master would then go about with strategy and tactics and marketing and sales and go through the whole organizational plan to make it palatable, to make it sellable. We have not a product to sell. We have a gospel to preach. That is why Paul would say, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Why he would also speak to the church at Corinth who was so divided in the natural thinking oftentimes and schismatic and divisiveness going on. He says, you know, "I desire not to hear from you wisdom, but Christ in Him crucified." The Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in this nation today, needs to understand that. We have been making palatable and easy. And we have taken the sins that God said are sins, by which if a man commits them and lives by them, he will not enter the kingdom of God. And the church softens upon their marquees, catering to the homosexual community, catering to fornicators, catering to sodomites and catering to infidels and everyone else to make us just a warm, cozy place for everybody to get along. And the very thing they're trying to do to unify and to gain and to build will be the very thing that destroys and tears down, because that is not the truth. The church is built upon the truth. One of those definitions that of the church in 1 Timothy 3:16 says that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. I think that's verse 15. The pillar and the ground of the truth. And as we take the truth and as we minister through our spiritual gifts, and the Spirit of God builds up His church, quite contrary to how man would go about it, in spite of persecution. So as we think about the Spirit now mysteriously and supernaturally applying through you something that builds up the body, it is not necessarily what is being done or the expertise by which it is done, but how the Spirit applies it to the people in efficacious power. And when it comes to talents, believers' talents often do become a very foundation of their spiritual gifts in the body. They often do, but it's not necessary that they do. The Spirit can take a talent, and sometimes He often intensifies that talent within the body of Christ, and then He takes it particularly and applies it in a spiritual way so that the body is built up. But don't confuse a talent with a spirit or with a spiritual gift. You may be the most talented person our church has ever known, and if the Spirit doesn't take that mysteriously and supernaturally through your talent and apply it to the church, it's not going to build the church up. And we need to make sure we're aware that even though there's great talent being displayed, that it's not necessarily efficacious for the edification of the body. See, the church has often gone that route, taking very popular or famous people, very talented people in their position in society, and now thinking they can just easily transport that over into the church. That's not exactly how it works. Now, the Spirit may, and the Spirit does that often, but a talent is not a spiritual gift. You see, there are times when a person's gift in the body is not according to his natural talents. We gave an example of that even last Lord's Day, but his area of service may be something completely different in the body from where he normally uses his natural talents. Not only can I think of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was one of the most talented doctors of his day, who became one of the most prolific preachers of the gospel in the 20th century, the most powerful man in the pulpit in England during the time that he lived. And there was a great giftedness there to the Church of Jesus Christ, apart from exercising his medical skills and natural talents in that particular field. So I was thinking about that. I wrote last Lord's Day to our brother Matt Clark, who is a medical doctor in Augusta, Georgia, or Augusta, South Carolina, who is also an elder and a pastor in one of our congregations. And his giftedness to the body is in the pulpit today. In fact, there can be a talented believer, a far less talented believer in the body, that God will take and specifically use that talent spiritually, And he can have a greater ministry within the body than someone who has a superior talent in the same area. There's something extra that is given that you don't get with practice. People know it and they can sense it and they can realize it, but they can't necessarily put their finger on it. Now, another truth that we need to understand is that a believer's exercise of their spiritual gift in the body does not indicate the approval of his life or his ministry. That's a hard one to understand, but it's a very important one for us to embrace. A believer's exercise of their spiritual gift in the body does not indicate the approval of that life or of his ministry in which it is exercised. And failure to understand this particular principle leads many well-meaning folks to embrace a ministry that they should not. It may be an unscriptural ministry by a very gifted person. Now, there are several biblical examples throughout all of Scripture. Now, one of the things in the Old Testament regarding the ministry of the Spirit empowered certain individuals for particular tasks at that time. Particularly empowered with the Spirit of God in the Old Covenant were prophets, priests, and kings. And an occasional donkey also was included in the list. But not all of those prophets, priests, and kings who even had the power of God upon them, their lives were not necessarily those that were approved. We think of Balaam as one example. But even in the New Testament, we find men like Judas, who was one of the 12. And when Jesus sent out his disciples and gave them power over unclean spirits and to be able to heal the sicknesses and cause the lame to walk, and all of these powers that he had given them, they came back and they were testifying what great things were being done through them. And the other disciples weren't standing around saying, "Oh, but, you know, Judas couldn't do that." In fact, he would stand out like a sore thumb if he were unable to minister with the empowering of the Spirit of God like all of the others. On the time in which he was gathered together with the other 12 at the Last Supper, and Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they weren't saying, "I think it's Judas. I didn't see any kind of power coming out of him. I didn't see anybody heal." They weren't saying, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" They had no clue. So we have to be careful to understand that the exercise of one's gift to build up the body is not a stamp of approval of his life or his ministry. What about Caiaphas, the high priest, in the time that Jesus lived and ministered? In John chapter 11, we read that Caiaphas prophesied, verse 50, let me read it, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient," this is Caiaphas speaking now, "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that whole nation should perish. Now this he did say, not of his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." The Spirit of God had empowered Caiaphas with that prophecy, but that does not condone his life nor his ministry, because part of his work was to go on to crucify the Savior. Now, when we come to the New Testament, the New Covenant, part of the fulfillment that God had promised that would be true of the New Covenant is not that the Spirit of God would be limited to prophets, priests, and kings and an occasional donkey. But he would pour his Spirit out upon all of the members, that even your sons and your daughters will be empowered with the Spirit of God. And that is a part of the prophecy and even the fulfillment in the day in which we live, that that is true. There is a spiritual gift empowered upon every member of the church. And even in mundane little things that we often do not give credit to or even acknowledge, the Spirit of God is working mystically and mysteriously, edifying and growing the church. It might be somebody that is doing a menial task that no one knows about. Does it in such a way he's not looking for recognition, but comes in and takes care of things here behind the scenes, and you never even know to even think about those kinds of things, and yet unknowing to you, you are edified and built up. The Spirit has ways of applying even very small little tasks and small little things in ways that we cannot measure or appreciate. Another thing, and perhaps that is the same thing that I mentioned before, but maybe a different expression of it. Another principle about spiritual gifts is this: successful exercising of one's gift in the church is not an indication of their spirituality. There have been in the church, there are in the church, even perhaps this day, I'm sure, gifted musicians who can sing in such a way that move God's people in significant ways. And yet their life is not right with the Lord. There are gifted preachers and pastors who can move God's people with the Word of God, and the Spirit uses that gift to convict them in their lives and to grow them. And yet all the while that pastor is living in gross and heinous sin that no one knows about at the time. There can be many testimonies given by God's people. They sat under the pulpit ministry of a particular pastor and they heard him exposit the Word of God, and they grew and they were benefited by it, but all the time the man was living in sin. Folks, it doesn't mean that while he was ministering in that state that God was not also working, that everything in your life should be cast out and forgotten. No, God can work with His Spirit and empower even donkeys. He can make even the stones cry out to the praises of God. But one thing we need to understand and be careful with is that the giftedness of a particular individual, and particularly those that may be seen more so, like pastors and preachers, is not a measure of his spirituality. But the Bible does say in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. So God will use them, but we need to be careful not to measure wrong criteria with them. Now, a spiritual person walking humbly with the Lord will be used in a much greater way. He'll be a much cleaner vessel through which the Spirit of God can work and operate. So if you have a man who is not right preaching the gospel and he is living in sin at the time, just think how much more powerful the ministry would be if he was in the right manner. But it's really the spiritual application by the Holy Spirit being applied through his people to minister to others. I was just reading this past week, and for the life of me, I could not, the name is just barely on the tip of my tongue, but I couldn't bring it back up this morning to give the live illustration, so it won't quite resonate as deeply as it should, but I thought about it just right before the message this morning. It's a perfect example. In the early church, there were many martyrs, but there was one particular one, and the reason I can't perhaps recall her name, that wasn't as popular as a Polycarp or some others, but she was a lady that was in the church And there was a written history about the situation. There was eyewitnesses that were going on the same time that she lived, and the testimony of what she was going through was being pinned down by the eyewitness for us, the church, to have in our history. And this particular woman, the Romans were trying to get her to recant her profession of Jesus Christ, or at least just to acknowledge the Roman gods. They didn't care as much about her professing Jesus as much as they do in their syncretic way of thinking and the way that they needed to acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. She didn't do that. And the testimony that was being written out regarding how much pain and suffering that she went through and the torture, that even the people that were torturing her could not believe that she could endure such without recanting the name of Jesus. Not only that, they were amazed at how long she could live. But the torture did not just end her life suddenly, and then she was taken back to her cell, brought back out into the arena, and tortured some more. To the amazement of the people and the onlookers, that they were having a hard time killing her through torture. And she was not recanting the name of Jesus. One of the episodes in this particular woman's life was a 15-year-old young man, that was also brought in to be tortured if he did not recant the name of Jesus. And yet the historian is writing, because not only was the world watching this lady, so was the church. There was a particular grace that was given to this woman to die a martyr's death, and to die a horrible martyr's death, over a long period of time with much pain and suffering and much agony in spirit. But she died and suffered well, so well. It strengthened the church of Jesus Christ. It strengthened that young man. It strengthened other strong men to not recant and to stand strong in the faith. And you take a life and you're going to have it as a martyr. And that martyrdom of that person was a spiritual gift, not only to the church of that day, but to us today as we study her life and we see how the Spirit has taken that and applied it to the church to build her up. Almost 2,000 years later, he applied it to me this week. This morning, in a way which we don't have her name, is applying it to us. And so the whole church is being built up because of one member's gift, exercised faithfully, empowered by the grace of God through His Spirit, for all of the church, and particularly to those who surrounded her, who may have been tempted to quit and give up on Jesus, but didn't, because of what God was doing through her. A spiritual gift is the application that the Holy Spirit is giving to minister to the body of Christ. And it can take on different forms and different manners and different applications. Well, there's another truth around spiritual gift, and that is every baptized believer in the body of Christ has at least one spiritual gift. The Bible draws a relationship between being a member in the body and having a spiritual gift. In fact, as we read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that's exactly the context when it begins talking about members of the body is the exercise of spiritual gifts. What Paul was doing in 1 Corinthians 12 is he was setting things straight. He was correcting abuses that were going on regarding the exercise of spiritual gifts. He first of all had to tell them the spiritual gifts are not just for you individually, but they are to profit everybody for the edification, the building up of the church. He emphasizes not only once in 1 Corinthians 12:7, but he did it at least three times over in chapter 14 as he continues this elongated passage in context of building up the church, the use of spiritual gifts, but he speaks about being a member in the body. There's a relationship about being a member of the body and the spiritual gift being exercised. Listen again. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now that's a great commentary over in our passage in Romans chapter 12. The entire context here is the exercise of spiritual gifts regarding the members in the body. So everyone has every baptized member of the church has a spiritual gift. Some special spiritual endowment of the Holy Spirit placing you in a body so that you can exercise and function so that the whole body will profit from it. So I know the question that often comes, one that we often wrestle with, so how do I know what my spiritual gift is? Let me give you at least five helps to the answer that question. First thing is this. You need to pray that God would show you your gift in the body. You need to be asking God. Like Saul, when he was recently converted, what were the words, some of the first words out of his mouth? Lord, what would you have me to do? Just take his prayer and make it your own so that as he has saved you and baptized you by one Spirit in the body, you need to be asking the same thing. Lord, what would you have me to do? As we begin to be faithful with the little steps that he has been shown, the very first thing he was told to do is go to Ananias. And then he was to go here. But ultimately, later in his life, as he matured in his ministry and began to understand he was the apostle to the Gentiles, that was his gift to the church. And yet there were several years that went by before he came to an understanding of the fullness of where he actually fit into the body of Christ. But he prayed, and he was earnest, and he sincerely desired to know, God, what would you have me to do? So you need to be praying and utilizing the means of grace that God has given you so that you understand your place in the body. It is part of your definition of who you are. It is part of your identity of who you are. It is part of what will mark you in this life for the time you have left to give you an identity in the kingdom of God and knowing even in the small things that spiritual graces are being given to the church that, who knows, someone 2,000 years down the line will benefit from your faithfulness. The second thing is let the Lord speak to you through His Word. So you need to be prayerfully asking God to show you what your gifts are in your systematic reading of the Word of God. Not that approach. So I just thumbed through the Bible and I put my finger on a verse and it says, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Now what does that have to do with my spiritual gift? You know, that's not the approach to take. Heard it read one time that a man was praying. He has a successful corporation that was struggling and financially he was trying to determine what to do. And he says, Lord, show me in your word what to do. And he did this. And he looks down and it says, chapter 7. Right, that's not the approach we want to take in trying to determine the will of God by searching out the word. So in your daily systematic reading of the word of God, be prayerfully asking for God to show you. But you can also go specifically to those passages in the word of God, those five different passages that speak of spiritual gifts, or those areas that speak about service in the church, or areas of the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus that Paul is illustrating how we ought to live in the church of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about those areas, prayerfully considering and searching the Scripture. So now we got two means of grace, with the prayer and the Word of God, that we are seeking specifically direction regarding where we fit in what we do. The third thing that I would commend is to go to spiritually minded people who know you well and seek their counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's what the Bible tells us. And godly parents are some of the best resources for this. They know you well. In fact, parenting should be with an eye and a view to raising up our children in the way that they should go, according to their own bent, is how I understand that particular proverb. So that as we raise up our children, we are to be mindful, Lord, what would you have them to do? And how can I equip them so that as you have gifted them in the body, that now we can amplify with the training and the skills that you can then use to develop that spiritual gift even more significantly. But remember, a spiritual gift is something that the Spirit of God will take and use even regardless of the natural abilities and talents. But we, as parents, can be a part of that process, and we should be mindful toward that end. There are a lot of people that God will bring in your life, even in addition to parents. But there's going to be a lot of people that God's going to bring into your life. He's going to have opinions. So you need to seek out spiritually minded people who know you well. What do other people in the church think? How are they already benefiting from your presence? How could that be used in greater capacities? So, an important point of understanding, if the church as a whole doesn't give their affirmation in a particular area, then it's likely not your gift, because the very purpose of your gift is to grow and edify the whole body. Now, in Acts 13, we see the church working with the Spirit of God in something that Louis Burkhoff in a systematic theology would call the doctrine of concurrence. The doctrine of concurrence is what he has termed the area of God's providence, where he is working concurrently with the works and the direction and actions of men, but to ultimately carry things according to the will of God. In Acts 13, we see an example of this concurrent providence of God. This is the chapter where the first missionaries are sent out from the church. Paul and Barnabas, the men were praying together and ministering before the Lord in prayer. And the Spirit of God says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas. And so they did. And then the next verse says that they laid hands on them having fasted, and they, the church, sent them out. Then the very next verse says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas went. And we see actions by the Spirit of God coinciding with actions of the Church of God, where they are concurrently in agreement. We see the same kind of thing going on at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. And so as we see that God works concurrently with the people of God, that's why I think we ought to listen to spiritually minded people that know us well. Particularly if they express a particular reserve about something you want to do. Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of a gift he does not give. So we have to be careful. I know a lot of people are desiring particular gifts that maybe they haven't gotten. It is the Spirit of God which assigns the gifts in the body. And then one of the problems in the Corinthian church is they all wanted a particular gift, but they didn't have that all particular gift. And so there was problems. Well, I want to be a mouth. I want to be a foot. I want to be this. He reminds them, no, it is the Spirit of God which places in the body, and you need to be thankful with whatever gift you have and exercise it faithfully in that body, because there you will be most satisfied. So the question we should ask of ourselves, do the people of God recognize your estimation of you having a gift and confirm that by what happens as you attempt to minister? Well, a fourth help, I think, that could help us to think through this a bit on spiritual gifts is watch closely for the opportunities that God gives you. Watch closely for the opportunities that God gives you. Now, the opportunity for you to exercise a gift is probably not going to come in a grand, fantastic way initially. So watch closely for even little opportunities God gives you. Proverbs 18:16 says, a man's gift makes room for him. A man's gift makes room for him. See what people of God call on you to do. See what they depend upon you. See how they begin to become accustomed to your particular services in the church. See maybe areas where we as a whole become dependent upon you. Begin serving in small ways where the body needs help and do them faithfully. Faithfully. Because often the very small mundane things in life God uses as a test. And as you are faithful in the small areas, and you can show responsibility there, perhaps even in something you don't very much like to do, then greater opportunities begin to unfold. Jesus even spoke about this when he speaks about the parable of the talents. And I think there's lots of application from that. But as he gave 1:5, 1:2, and 1:1, he comes back in this parable, and the master and the owner of it begins to examine what is being given. And he speaks to the one who took 5 and he made 10, and he speaks to the one who took 2 and made 4, and he tells them, well done, good and faithful servant, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Luke 16 says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. But he also gives the flip side. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So be faithful in the little things. Look for the opportunities that God gives you to serve in the body. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's the principle. So we have to be faithful to give and faithful to serve. We can't just sit upon our talents. We can't just sit, and the word talent there certainly is not your natural talent, but a financial investment that the master was seeking to grow. And the same thing is true of spiritual gifts in the church. We have to be faithful in the little things and look for the small opportunities, but we also have to be a vessel that is faithful to God and being surrendered to Him. That's where we started in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We have to be faithful with your tithe. We have to be faithful with your time. You have to be faithful with your service to the church. Faithful in the mundane things of life. Faithful with the Lord's day. Faithful with your gifts. And if you are not, even those little things that you may have in small token, even those things will be taken away. You can finish this sentence, I'm sure, from 1 Corinthians 4, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. Faithful. Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary, said, faithfulness in a little thing is a great thing. The fifth thing, the last thing that I'll say here regarding a help for helping us know where our, and how to know what our spiritual gifts is, there is a sense of compulsion And I put this last, and I put this carefully, and I put this framed in the light of all the others. But there, what Paul would say, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, for necessity is laid upon me. Jeremiah would say it this way, O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. Later he goes, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. There's a sense of constraining compulsion to minister in a way that the Spirit of God has fit in the body. And we have to be careful about that one. And that one has to be examined in light of all the others. But if you're a surrendered person, as Romans 12, 1 and 2 would exhort us to be, it is very, very unlikely that you will fail to recognize your giftedness in the church. God is working in every area of your life. And we have to be reminded what Proverbs 16 says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. A man's heart plans his ways, but it's the Lord that orders his steps. Even the seemingly things that happen by chance, he says, the lot is cast in the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So as we go back to Romans 12, as we pick back up there next Lord's Day, we need to consider this diversity of the gifts in the one body. What makes one gift differ from another? Why do we have seven examples in our particular text and a number of them over in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and other places? But what makes one gift differ from another is the Spirit of God who then places that gift in the body, empowers that gift through His power to minister and apply it to the body where He is. God is the one who has decided what gift I should serve in the church. I think you've heard my personal testimony. I didn't seek to be a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. Even when I was asked if I wanted to ever go into ministry, I said no. And yet I didn't go into the pastorate kicking and screaming. God began to work and change my life. And I began serving in one little small area and that began to grow. And the one thing I did say is I began feeling like Lord may be calling me to ministry. I am not going to seminary. I'm not going back to school. That is not for me. That is not what I want to do. I hated every minute of the 4 years of undergraduate and I was kicking and screaming all the way. I'm not going there. I'm not. And next thing I know, Chesley, we're going to school, going to seminary. Not kicking and screaming either. That's not how God works. He begins to work in a way that directs your path as you establish. He establishes the thoughts of the heart, and as you commit yourself and are surrendered to Him, He begins to show you how you are to fit in. And even then, I didn't know how I was to fit in the body. I just knew I was supposed to go. I have a little clearer understanding today of my spiritual giftedness that I even had back then that was not in its full functioning as it is today. Be faithful in the little things. And you will know. And you will find out as you're surrendered to God. That is going to be the area of your greatest satisfaction because it will be what God has designed you for. It is a part of your identity in this life and in the church. It will far outlast your family. You're going to raise your children up. The children are going to leave the house. But if you're not raising your children up to know their identity and their purpose and their mission in life in the church, that is the area where moorings are lost. And that's why, parents, you need to raise up your children not to depend upon you, but to depend upon the Lord of heaven and to know their place in the body of Christ, even when they are apart from your family and they go and establish their own households. They still have a ministry and they still have purpose and design. They need to have their identity, not just with your last name, but they need to have an identity with Jesus' name in the family of God. So God is the one who distributes the gift to all the members so that we are all mutually dependent upon one another. The Bible informs us that the Spirit does not give all of the gifts to one particular member, and neither does He give one gift to all of the members. Charismatics need to understand that. A test or of spirituality is not that you can speak in tongues, and if you've got the gift of speaking in tongues, because God has said in His Word, and He has declared that not a single gift is given to everybody, nor all of the gifts given to one person. Why? Because we're all mutually dependent upon one another in the body. Did you know that there is no such thing as a church that is made up of a bunch of preachers? It's just a bunch of mouths, and there is no body. And so, every gift is necessary. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. We need every member operating in the body and the function in which they were designed and the area of service that the Spirit Himself has appointed. And for this body, may God grant us understanding and wisdom how to serve faithfully as stewards. And as you serve faithfully in the small things, God will continue to increase your responsibility, and He'll continue to bless you in the measure according to His grace. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray Your Spirit would apply the truth. We pray that You would prompt us in our own lives to get involved in areas that perhaps we've been neglectful. We pray that we would be faithful in the stewardship that You've entrusted to us. That we would be responsible with all of the gifts that You have given to each member of the body to function within the body so that the body would grow. We pray that for those who are not so involved, and that You would give them wisdom how to fit in and function in the body that You've placed them. Lord, we have in as a whole such a low view of the church, and we shop for churches like we shop for clothes or cars. With so many personal preferences, we are so inward as a consumer. And we pray that You would take that mindset and turn it around so that we might see that we are to be producing and adding to the church so that the church can grow. That the very complaints that we often raise because our needs were not being met, perhaps we are the member that are to meet the needs that are lacking in that body. And so, Lord, we ask for wisdom how this message is to be applied to us individually, even as it is applied to us corporately. That we would equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We would encourage one another in love and good deeds. That we would admonish each other and exhort one another. And we pray that in the course of this day and subsequent days to come, that You and Your Spirit would begin to make manifest and understand how each member, from the least to the greatest, is to function. And may we see the operation of the Spirit growing His church here in this body like we've never seen it before. Lord, You are so good to us. You have been faithful to save us, and You are faithful to carry us through. But Lord, You are faithful too to give us great assignments in Your kingdom to make our life purposeful, to have meaning, and to have an identity in the church of Jesus Christ. Give us parents wisdom as we raise our children and create and find opportunities for them to serve, because even a child is known by his doing, and even the other members of the body can benefit. So, Lord, we pray that You would guide us with Your Spirit and now fleshing out the truth and applying it to our lives concretely and to this body specifically. In Jesus' name, for His sake we pray. Amen.